I am reading Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, and the subject today, or the theme, is joy. And verse 17 says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You may be seated. Joy. The angels rejoiced over the Christ child. And our hearts ought to rejoice not just at a season, but our hearts ought to be filled with joy every day. For you understand that joy is a dynamic spiritual force. Joy is not happiness. Joy is deeper than that. Joy is what you have when you have no reason to be happy. You see, happiness is regulated by circumstances. Circumstances always change. But joy is a spiritual force. That's what your Bible teaches. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. Nine graces there. Joy has been defined as a state of delight and well-being that is the fruit of the right relationship with God. This joy continues even in trouble. In fact, your Lord says, rejoice when they despitefully use you, when they persecute you, and when they even kill you. So, obviously, things don't have to be going well on the outside for you to have true spiritual joy, for it comes from knowing Jesus Christ, from being right with Jesus Christ. But I began to study on this subject this week, and I just looked at many, many scriptures. No way to go through them all in an hour's time this morning, or 45 minutes, whatever we have here. I won't look at my watch if you won't look at yours. But the Bible has a lot to say about joy. Do you understand that the joy of the Lord is your strength? And you know, when you're joyful on the inside, you can make it on the outside, can't you? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul said it like this, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It comes from Him. It's an inward thing. It is given to us. But I want to look at four or five passages this morning in our time together. And the first one out of Luke 10, I must say to you, we need to rejoice in something that's eternal. Rejoice in something that is eternal. I bought a Ford truck many years ago. From the price I paid for it, they thought it was going to be eternal. But it wore out. Friend, there's only one eternal thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Young people, there's only one eternal thing to really rejoice in, and that's with Him. But if you look at the scripture here that we've read in Luke 10, it said the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Jesus had sent them out, told them to go out and preach the gospel, go out and minister to people. And of course, they ran headlong into the enemy of man's soul, and they began to cast out devils and were successful at it. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I've given you the power to tread on serpents and on scorpions. I mean, they were rejoicing in what they had accomplished. Now, it looked like to me Jesus ought to just stop, and they just had a good rejoicing spell over the fact that they'd cast out some devils. But Jesus didn't seem to get too awful excited about that. Friend, He knows He's the victor. Amen? But what did He say? He said, Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have been successful. Now, there's nothing wrong with success, and we ought to be out ministering to people, and surely we don't want to see the enemy of our soul getting the victory over anybody. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying right here, do not rejoice in that, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, when you're rejoicing in a thing, things change. You follow me? You see what the Bible's saying here? When you're rejoicing in a thing, that's always going to change. In other words, if you're getting your joy from casting out devils, where are you going to get your joy once you've casted out all the devils? If you're rejoicing in the fact that you are victorious over Satan today, what's going to happen when things are not going as the way you would want them to go? You see, you can find your source of joy in the wrong spot. Now, what I'm going to share with you happened many, many, many years ago. If there was anybody innocent there, they're already dead, but I'll change their names to protect the innocent in case they were any, okay? But when I was a kid preacher, many years ago, as you can see by the lack of hair on top of my head, it's been a long time ago, I went to a church, got called there, and walked in, and I noticed there was a lady there. Never said anything to anybody. Sit there with her arms crossed. She wouldn't speak. I tried to shake you. Y'all may have run across people like this. I don't know. I mean, she was just there. If you pastored much, you have. I'll put it that way. And she would not acknowledge you around. She might hold her hand out to you and let you shake it, but she might not. You see, the truth of the matter was she was mad. Well, now, wait a minute. She wasn't mad. Good Christians don't get mad. They get hurt. And she showed up early, 30 minutes, to sit in the dark, in the cold, because she's not going to turn on the light, nor she's not going to touch the thermostat, or she's not going to do anything. I am here hurt. And she showed up early to let everybody know she was there hurt. Until, well, this is true, Thanksgiving. And when it was over, it is Christmas. We have got to have plays. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. She'd have every young one in the church up dressed in somebody's bathrobe. I mean, that was what she rejoiced in. January the 1st, she's hurt again. You see, the problem was in this. She got her joy in the wrong place. Amen? She liked a thing. Y'all listening to me? Listen to the Bible. Jesus said, do not rejoice in the fact that the devils are subject to you through my name. Do not rejoice in the fact that you have been victorious over the enemy, because one of these days that's going to be different. You need to find your joy where? Oh. You need to find your joy in the only eternal thing that it is, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So here this morning, I hope you enjoy Christmas. I do. I'll enjoy a good diet after it's all over with. We do all of those things. But I will say to you, that will soon change. Amen? And you better search for your joy somewhere that's eternal. And the only eternal joy I know is in the fact that I am right with God. And I rejoice in that. And friend, as the ages roll by, and one of these days the heavens above you shall be rolled up as a scroll, and when it is all over with, you can still rejoice in Jesus Christ. Get your joy from the right place. It's not in a thing. It's not in a program. It's not in a method. It's not in being successful. It's not in having the, you know, greatest church it is, though we do need to see people saved. It is not in any of that, because all of that soon will change. But only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, go with me to Matthew 28. We're just studying what the Bible has to say about joy. Matthew chapter 28, we have joy. In the risen Lord. Verses 5-8. The angel is there. We preach through this as we celebrate his resurrection over in the spring of the year. But we're going to talk about it a little bit now. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Friend, they had a word to run with. Amen? Every word you hear may not be a word to run with. In fact, if it's gossip, you don't need to run with it. If it's a chance it might be gossip, you need to find out whether it is before you begin to run with it. Because it'd be better not to run with it before you run away with it and have to go back and unrun. Or worse than that, just keep running with it. But we have a message that is worth running with. Amen? And here it is. There is one conqueror of death. There is one who has conquered death. I have been to several different foreign countries, and I have noticed all sorts of idols, all sorts of strange things. I have read about the universality of man, and we all have one thing in common, and that is we're going to die. You know, in some of these Indian mounds, they buried things. We talked about this Wednesday night. In some of the tombs of the pharaohs, they put seed and all kind of things in there. And even back then, they had to make preparation, or wanted to make some kind of preparation for life after death. But the Christian faith, what we're rejoicing in, what we need to run with, is the message that there is one who has conquered the last enemy of our soul, which is death. Why would not they rejoice? Why would not they have joy? Because there has one who has conquered the unconquerable. There is one that they can have faith in. There is one to put their trust in. We are the ones with the risen Lord. Amen. We ought to rejoice just as they rejoiced at that grave being empty that day. Why were they not afraid to face martyrdom? You do understand that 11 of the Lord's disciples. 10 of them died a martyr's death. One of them was exiled on Patmos. The other one betrayed him and hanged himself. But why were those that died a martyr's death? Why did the Apostle Paul say, I've run a good race, I have fought a good fight? Why was he not shaking with fear and trembling as he sees the guillotine coming upon him? Why did he not quake when they understood that they were about to be crucified and beaten and flogged and murdered and martyred and all those things that was coming upon them? I will tell you why. Because they had seen one. And they had walked with one who had defeated death. And they knew without a shadow of a doubt that there is life after death. Friend, do you know the one that has written your name down in heaven is also the one, if you're saved, is the one that can give you victory over death. Listen, there will one day be a shout and a voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. And that hope, that truth, ought to fill our hearts with joy. Read Romans chapter 6. And you'll find out in Romans chapter 6, about verses 1 through 6, that we have been united to the death of Jesus Christ. For it's appointed unto man, what? Once? To die. But when he died upon the cross, we have been united to his death. We don't die anymore. As Christians, the Bible refers to it as being asleep in Jesus. We've been united to his death. We've been united to his burial. I want to tell you something. Before I got saved, I sinned, and I sinned a bunch. And I'm not proud of it, but I want to tell you this. It's been buried. Aren't you glad that your old man has been buried in Jesus Christ? That's what we celebrate in this baptistry back here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer. And all of those sins are gone away, and we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have been united to his death, I've been united to his burial, and I have also been united spiritually to his resurrection. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am born again in Jesus Christ. I have a new life here, and one of these days this old body will be put into the ground, and this one that is arthritis all over it, and this one, you know, that'll suffer and die from something, if Jesus doesn't come first, that's not the one's going to come out. I'm glad of that. That's not the one's going to come out. I want to tell you something. One of these days, the mortal will be swallowed up by the immortality, and death will no longer be the conqueror. And we have that hope because at that tomb that day, they found a empty tomb. Their Savior had been risen, and joy filled their heart. Do you know that's what Jesus came into this world to do? That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he walked on this earth as the sinless Son of God. That's why he went to Calvary's Hill and died, that we might have hope of life after death, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. Do you have joy today? Amen. The Christian gospel, what we believe, is the only good news fit to run with. Amen. And we need to run with it. We need to share it. We need to broadcast it. And most important, we need to live it. The world needs to see the joy of Jesus. So we have reason to rejoice because our names are written down in heaven. Don't put your joy somewhere else. It won't last. We have reason to joy because we serve a risen Savior. He will never die again, and neither will we. Praise the Lord. And thirdly, we have reason to rejoice because we fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1. We're talking about joy that we ought to experience, not just at Christmas, but joy that we ought to experience every day of our Christian life. First John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John says that fellowship brings joy. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Son of God. May I point out to you that this John was sure of what he is speaking of? Amen? He didn't say, I've heard it rumored that he rose from the dead. He didn't say, I heard it rumored that he raised Lazarus. I heard it rumored that he fed the multitude. I want to tell you, that man was sure of what he believed. Why? Because we have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. Our hands have handled the word of life. Y'all look at me. We can stand up in here and testify. And our testimony in here right now probably won't cost us much. A little embarrassment if we get a word wrong or something. Our testimony won't cost us much here now. But I want you to understand there are places in this world today that your testimony may cost you everything. It did him. Exiled to Patmos. It cost him. But he was not afraid to pay the price because his hands had touched him. Because he had walked with him and talked with him, and he knew of a surety, not only did he go to the cross and into the grave, but he arose again. He had been with him. Friend, you can be sure of the one you fellowship with. Amen. Secondly, we're brought into fellowship. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship, the word koinonia, is a close association that transcends gender and family relationships and everything else. And it's that one that is brought to Jesus Christ, is brought into the body of Christ, and we have fellowship with Him. We're brought into fellowship by the gospel. That which we have seen and heard, what's that? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you may have fellowship with us. May I say to you today that if you do not have fellowship through Jesus Christ, you're not saved. If you've not believed the gospel, you're not saved. And there's no way you can have this joy, even though we're celebrating it today, even though we're preaching about it today, your happiness will be temporal and you have no joy. Amen. Because it comes in knowing Jesus. And in verse 3, this fellowship that we have with Jesus, let me go ahead and say it, in the church, brings joy. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy might be full. Are you full of joy today? But I must call your attention to something. A lot of folk are not going to want to hear this. But these words are in there, and I have to point them out to you. They're all plural. Look at them. Look at verse 2. It's got a word there. For the life was manifested, and we. He didn't say I, he said what? We have seen it. And bear witness unto you and show that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto who? Me or us? It's us, isn't it? That which I have seen or we have seen. It's funny how one little word like that changed a whole meaning of things, isn't it? That which we have seen and heard, declare we, that's plural, unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with me or us. Us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we, plural, unto you, that your joy might be full. It does seem to me like fellowship is found in a group. Do you suppose that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is a manner of some? But we need one another, amen. We need to be in fellowship with each other where we might be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. These words are plural. Let me put it this way. You won't be in fellowship with Him unless we're in fellowship with one another. We won't experience it like we should experience it. Amen. It's not an I thing. It's not a me thing. It's not a you thing. It's a we thing. I'm waiting on amen here. Amen. And it's to be found in the church. About 20 years ago, I had a pack of hounds one Saturday, and I dropped the tailgate, and they fell out of there, and here they took off through the woods, and I was trying to catch up with my dogs. Had a few deer hunters, standers out. You deer hunters know what I'm talking about. And I was riding around trying to find out basically which way my dogs went, and I ran across a guy sitting on the hood of a pickup truck. Now, he was a strange-looking fellow. I don't know if he's imbibing something maybe he shouldn't have been, but he was just kind of looked weird. And I stopped and began to talk to him. And I asked him, was he a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, you know, yeah, I know Jesus. And he's sitting on that truck. I said, well, where do you go to church? I never will forget it. He said, man, this is my church. I said, where? He said, here. Nature. He said, I worship in nature. Now, I promise you, this nature church didn't ask him to teach Sunday school. This nature church didn't ask him to tithe. This nature church didn't try to hold him accountable for anything. I don't find no nature church in the Bible. I don't even find no universal church out there. I'll say to you that the universal church has never buried anybody, nor married anybody, nor made the first hospital visit, nor sent the first missionary. But I will tell you who has local churches. Y'all with me so far? And it is in the local church that we are to experience fellowship with God and with each other. And that fellowship is to bring joy. Amen. He goes on and says something else. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what? Lie. Do not the truth. Folks, you got to be right with God, one another. Hello? Y'all like the Bible, don't you? It's a good book. If these we things wasn't in there, I wouldn't have to point them out to you. But it's in the context of the body that fellowship is truly enjoyed. In other words, you can't fellowship with God on the deer stand one day unless you fellowship with Him on church on Sunday. Amen. Do you have joy? It's in Jesus Christ. Number four. We have joy because of the anticipation of judgment. Huh. Well, let's read it. Matthew 25. We have joy. Where are we at? Let's back up to the get-go. We have joy because our names are written in heaven. We have joy because we know that there is life after death. We have joy because we are privileged to walk in fellowship with the redeemed who have experienced eternal life, spiritual life, and one day shall be rejoicing at His feet in eternity. Amen. And now we have joy when we anticipate the day that we will stand before Him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. This is the parable of the talents. You know that the landowner gave 5 talents to one servant. He gave 2 talents to another servant. He gave 1 talent to the other servant. And they were to invest the money into his vineyard, into his work, and they would receive a reward back for it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when he saved us, he didn't save us by our works, but he saved us to work for him. Now that's in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's Bible. And here's some more Bible. It said in 2 places that we as Christians will all stand before the judgment bar of God. And we better take it seriously because the Apostle Paul said he feared and trembled because of it. Now let me say this to you. If the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament was blinded on the road to Damascus that fought the fight, that died a martyr's death, if that man looked at this day with some reservation, we ought to be concerned about it. Amen. It's not something to joke about. We go stand before Jesus. So where's the joy come in? Because if I have lived my life for Him, I will hear these words. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a... what? Few things. You've been faithful over a few things? I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 23. His Lord said unto him, he brought the one with 2 talents, and his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Do you know something? That Christian that has been faithful to his or her Lord, that one that has been faithful in what God has appointed them to do, we do not have to be nervous about that day. Amen. Because we will have our reward. Well done. Well done. I'm amazed at athletes. And I'm not much of an athlete, as you can see. But I'm amazed at athletes, how they train. And I realize that some of these big athletes and a whole lot of money involved in it, but I'm more amazed at the Olympic athletes. They start when they're a young child to train. If they're going to be a swimmer, they start early. If they're going to be a runner, they run, start early. If they're going to be a pole vault, they start early. They train. And they try, and they try, and they try, and they train, and they train. And basically, they give their life to whatever they're going to try to compete in for the Olympics. And they may go 1 year, and then 4 more years, go another again, another time, and they just over and over and over. I mean, it just consumes them, whatever they're trying for. Whether it be the broad jump, or running the quarter, or whatever they're doing. And here's their reward. If they happen to get the gold medal or the silver or the bronze, they bring them up and they put them on a pedestal. And they run the flag up of their nation that they represent and play their national anthem and put a medal around their neck. And that is their reward. I'm amazed at people that will do that. I'm surely not throwing off on them, by the way. If that's your thing, get after it. But I want to tell you something going to beat that. Someday, I'm laboring, you hear me, to stand before the universe and kneel before the one that has the wind in his fist. Amen. Amen. That one that has loved me enough to die for me and to pull me out of the hog pen of sin and make me his child, to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know whether I'm going to get a crown or not. But if I get it, it won't go on this bald head. I'm going to throw it at his feet, and I'm going to say, my Lord, you are worthy. Amen. That's going to be my joy. That's going to be the reason I rejoice, is because in some manner my Lord is pleased with me. I hope your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I hope you can lay down tonight in peace, knowing if your eyes never open again, that there is life after death, and you have it in Jesus Christ. And I hope you're so full of joy because of your fellowship with your Lord and in this church. And I hope it just gets better and better. But friend, most of all, I hope that the day we stand before Jesus, we can hear that well done. And I'm going to look at the trials and beyond the trials, and I'm going to look beyond the troubles, and I'm going to embrace what comes on my life the next few years, however many He gives me, and I'm going to face it with joy, because there's one of these days that I'm going to be in the presence of full joy. Do you have it? It's only in Jesus. It won't be found in the transient trash of this world. It won't be found in the rude and the crude and the glamour and the glitz and all this mess that's sold to you on television and all this stuff that's supposed to make you happy. It will not do it. It's only in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Lastly, in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I'm rejoicing today because one day I'm going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and, what? Rejoice. Joy in this. Rejoice. And give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And you can read on, you'll find out it's an angel, and the angel said, Don't worship me, worship Jesus. Folks, this is a real deal here. Hello? Interpret the book of Revelation literally if you can. Most of it you can. This is a real thing. There is coming a day that we're going to rejoice at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not as much concerned of order and when it's going to happen as the fact that it's going to happen. But I know that when the church leaves here, we're headed to the judgment bar of Christ and to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in your Bible. Which one's first, which one's second, doesn't matter a whole lot to me. Just that I show up there. I don't want to be at the white throne judgment. There's no hope there. And I don't want to miss the marriage of the Lamb, because if I do miss it, I'm going to be down here and I'm going to be some supper, all right, for some vultures. That's all in your Bible, too. It's called the Supper of the Great Kings. But I'm glad I'm headed to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said right here, rejoice in that. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor. Why should we rejoice? First of all, sinner, if you do not know Christ today, now I know most everybody in here by name. In fact, I know most of you dog by name. But a crowd this size, somebody needs to know Him. Hello? Crowd this size, I believe the Holy Spirit's working on somebody's heart. And you need to rejoice in the fact that you can be made ready and clean. Notice, in figurative language, He refers to this marriage. And He says His wife hath made herself ready. Y'all listen to me. There's no way to be ready to meet God but through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father which art in heaven. I don't want to be ashamed of Him. Have you confessed Him? Have you trusted in the blood of the Lamb of God to cleanse your sin? You can be ready to meet God. May I ask you a question? Have you answered that call? Verse 9. Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You may have sat here all your life, and today you realize the Spirit of God is calling you. You know what you need to do? You need to answer. If He's calling you today, you need to make Him Lord of your life. He's already Lord of this universe. You need to cast yourself in Him. You need to cry out for mercy. You can be made ready. Aren't you rejoicing over that? It's not hopeless. Your name can be written in heaven on judgment day. You can fellowship with Him. You can rejoice that you know the one that can give you eternal life after death. The truth is, man's soul is going to live for an eternity somewhere or another. And there's not but two places, heaven or hell. And in Jesus, you can live for an eternity with your Savior. Amen. You can hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord and be in His presence for an eternity. Aren't you glad for that? Have you been called to it? Have you answered that call? My fear is that too many have answered the call of a preacher and have not answered the call of God. Amen. I could beg you down that aisle. We could play enough sad music and stall lunch long enough that somebody'd walk the aisle. Hello. But I don't want to do that. I don't want you answering any kind of call I might put on you. Hear me. But if God's calling you, don't you miss it. If God is calling you, and you know the difference, don't you prolong it. You give yourself to Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that are called. You see, you can experience the kingdom. Let me point out one more thing as we close. Verse 9. Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I wonder why John put that in there. These are the true sayings of God. Well, the Bible you have on your lap, the Bible you read, has all kind of figures of speech in it. It has parables. I like to read the parables. It means to throw down one thing beside another thing and examine both of them. We couldn't understand the gospel unless we knew about the parable of the seed and the sower. It has similes in there. Simile always has the word as in it, or like. We will be like a tree planted by a river of water. That's a simile. It has metaphors in there. It says one thing to another thing. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the body of Christ. That's a metaphor. It's all figures of speech. It must be interpreted. But John didn't say this is a figure of speech to be interpreted. No, he took time to tell us about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he said this is the real deal. Amen. This is the true sayings of God. That doesn't mean that the parables, similes, and metaphors are not true. You just must interpret them as such. But brother, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means one day, as sure as you're sitting where you're sitting, you're going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe that. I believe that the Apostle John spent his life on Patmos because he believed that. And I believe that Jesus Christ gave him that message to the church that we might rejoice in Jesus Christ. It's your privilege to have joy. That's what the kingdom is made of. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, meat offerings and drink offerings. But it's righteousness that can only be found in Jesus. Peace of sins forgiven in Jesus. And joy unspeakable and full of glory found only in Jesus Christ. The question is obvious. Is your name written in heaven? If it is, if on judgment day it is there, it's because you know Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me.